And I forgot to check the temperature today, and I thought today's going to be a lovely cool day. So I put my long sleeve shirt on. It's not as cool as I thought it was going to be. I dare say you're a little bit like me. You adjust your lifestyle for the season. Like, I love summer, and you know, growing up in Australia, I love the fresh salads, the food of summer, and the fresh fruits of summer. I love just the warmth and the you know, being able to wear shorts, particularly here in Queensland. And you know, our standard dress is thongs, shorts, and just a t-shirt. It's just lovely. We adjust our lifestyle according to the season. Because in winter, you can't do that. When you see someone in the middle of winter with just shorts and a t-shirt on, I don't know about you, but my immediate thought is there's something wrong with that person. Yeah, he's from Melbourne. That's right. And that definitely defines him as there's something wrong with that person. I mean, or think about it, in the middle of summer, someone dressed in, you know, heavy jumpers, heavy coat, lots and lots of clothes, you think, there's something not right with that person. Well, last weekend, we reminded ourselves of all that God has done for humanity through the death and resurrection of Jesus, of how Jesus died on the cross that our sin might be forgiven, that our guilt and shame might be removed, that our relationship with God might be restored, and how through his resurrection, Jesus has defeated death and declared to all humanity, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live. It was like the end of winter and the bursting forth of spring, of new life. Yes, we celebrated the reality that Jesus is alive. And indeed, as followers of Jesus, we know this truth, that this new life has begun. It's here now. It's bubbling away. And indeed, we have been called into this new life. Well, this morning we're going to return to James. You might recall we were exploring together this letter to first century Christians we find in the Bible, in called the letter of James. And as we've already seen in what we've explored thus far, that's what James is on about. That's what he's all about. How to live this new life that is ours in Christ. How do we live it? What does it look like? And it's interesting, he calls it, as we'll see in the portion of Scripture we'll read in a moment, pure and faultless religion. If you have your Bibles, you might like to follow with me in James chapter 1, verse 26. James 1, verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The Greek word that's translated here, religious, it's the only time it's used in the New Testament. And it refers to the external acts of a religion. Now, as we look around the world, we see a variety of religious practices. And indeed, Frank drew our attention to the existence of Islam and their religious practices. And indeed, over the centuries, religious practices have built within the context of Christianity. That's what that word draws our attention to. But here in this context, the focus is on the person who does all the right religious stuff, but it has no impact on the way they live. You see, in James's mind, this is a self-deception, a deception of our own heart, a deception at the very core of our being. He calls such religion worthless, worthless religion. It's futile. It is empty of results. It has no capacity to change a person, to shape the heart or impact our behavior. It's just a habit we do day after day, week after week. Now, I've just got to do this. Can whoever is sitting in the back corner just flick the switch on the wall and turn the lights on? Thank you. We've got to live in the light, not walk in the darkness. I wasn't coping. I don't know how you were coping, but I wasn't coping. We can sit back here and say, well, boy, we haven't got a lot of religion. We don't have candles. We don't have incense. We don't have ornate crosses. But hang on, don't let ourselves off the hook that easily. Our being here, Sunday by Sunday, can actually fall into the category of just religious practice. The stuff we do. Yes, in and of itself, it can be good stuff. Helpful stuff. But it can become worthless religion in our lives because it does nothing to impact our behavior. Indeed, Paul spoke in a similar way to James when he spoke about religious practice which has a form of power, of godliness, but denies its power. And in Revelation, we read a description of a church, the church at Sardis. You have a reputation of being alive. Of course, that's part and parcel of being Christian. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. In contrast to worthless religion, James calls us to a pure and faultless religion, which boils down to this, and it's really interesting. Controlling the way you speak, acts of charity and justice, resisting temptation. Interestingly, James doesn't define religion. He simply tells us what it looks like. For him, following Jesus is a practical thing. Believing in Jesus has to overflow out of our lives, has to be seen. And so let's explore this. What does James mean in this pure and faultless religion? Well, the first thing he draws our attention to is controlling our tongues. To control our tongues. The imagery that James draws us to here is the idea of a person who lets their tongue just run like an unbridled horse. Have you seen a horse in a paddock just running free? Well, that's the picture. A person whose tongue just runs free like a horse without any restraint. You might know a person like this. You might be a person like this, a person who exerts no controlling restraint on what they say. Jesus saw this as an issue, which is really interesting because in his mind, there is a link between true religion and the tongue. He said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's really in here will come out. That's what he's driving at. What really is in here comes out. John Blanchard put it this way. A tongue uncontrolled by the speaker is the sign of a heart uncontrolled by the Savior. A tongue uncontrolled by the speaker is the sign of a heart uncontrolled by the Savior. Now, James, he just puts it out there. He doesn't actually unpack what he means. But the Apostle Paul did when he wrote to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 4. He wrote to them, and we read it in verse 29, Ephesians 4, 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Unwholesome talk is talk, it's speech which is rotten and spreads rottenness. Am I guilty of spreading rottenness? Foul, horrible rottenness. Swearing, obscene language, gossip, slander. As one commentator put it, anything that injures others or sparks dissension. Now, I as an Australian have a real problem here because embedded in our Australian culture is this ability just to joke with someone by pulling them down, knocking them. And you know I really love you when I abuse you. That's part of Australian culture. A lot of people coming into Australia really struggle with it. Americans really struggle with it because our humour is very different to American humour. Australian humour is we're actually laughing at you. Americans don't cope with that. They want you to laugh with them, not at them. And so it's a really interesting issue here as an Australian because in my culture, I might just say something. And there was an incident this morning over with the band where one of the guys has been in Australia for way too long and their humour is definitely Aussie and they just said something without thinking to one of the other guys and it was love and humour. But I wondered what the other guy really thought. Did they feel pulled down? Did they feel injured? When our kids were sort of young teenagers and I'd be coming home from school and just picking up the habits of, you know, how you speak to other people, we invented a word, punned, P-U-N-D. And whenever one of them would put their brother or sister down, we would say, punned, punned, put up, not down, put up, not down. And that became part of our family language because we need to encourage one another. We need to encourage one another. We need speech which blesses people. That's what we need. We need to take the initiative here. We see also that pure and faultless religion means looking after orphans and widows. Now, here in Australia, we have all sorts of support systems initiated by the government put in place. But in the cultural context that James lived in, orphans and widows were those who were most vulnerable and open to exploitation, and as a consequence, suffered all manner of distress. In the Old Testament, the list included not only the widows and the orphans, but also the aliens, the migrants, and the poor. Tim Keller, picking up on this theme, writes, in pre-modern agrarian societies, these four groups have have lost social power. They lived at a subsistence level and were only days from starvation if there was any famine, invasion, or even minor social unrest. These were the vulnerable in today's context. You would want to include refugees, the homeless, and many single parents and elderly people. James is calling us to look after the vulnerable in our society, the weak in our society. Did you notice James's use and reference to God the Father? In this language, we see why caring for the vulnerable has more to do with, has something to do with true religion. You see, God's heart is for the vulnerable. And we lose sight of that. But God's heart is for the vulnerable. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, in the Old Testament, in God's dealings with his ancient peoples. And you need to understand that the first five books of the Bible were given to the people of God as they left Egypt. And they lived in this cultural context that was alien and separated from God. But here it is, God is shaping their understanding. He wants them to understand who he is and what he is like. Listen to what he writes, that God says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. That is what God is like. That's his heart. Vinoth Ramachandra is an Indian believer, an Indian brother. He does a lot of missional writing and thinking. He's a very interesting guy. And he observed how virtually in all the ancient cultures of the world, the power of the gods was channeled through and identified with the elites of societies. Kings, priests, military captains, not the outcasts. And he writes, in Israel's rival vision, it is not high-ranking males, but the orphan, the widow, and the stranger with whom Yahweh takes his stand. His power is exercised in history for their empowerment. And so when we are bombarded with images of power, powerful people abusing the powerless, true religion causes our hearts to weep, because that indeed is the heart of God. By calling us to look after orphans and widows, James is calling us to reflect God's heart. Indeed, if we don't care for the vulnerable, it is an indicator that we do not know God at all. Really interesting. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Proverbs 14:31. You see, part of the mark of Christians over the century is caring for the vulnerable. Julian was the emperor of Rome, 361-363 AD. And Julian hated Christians. He called them Galileans. And it's interesting, Julian wrote, it is disgraceful that the impious Galileans support not only their own poor, but ours as well. everyone can see that our own people do not receive aid from us. We don't care about them. These despicable Christians care for even our poor. And then finally, James draws our attention to this world in which we live, where he tells us to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. We know the reality of pollution, the impact of pollution in this world at a physical level. Now, the word world is used in all sorts of different ways in the New Testament. But in this context, here in James, it refers to that world order in rebellion against God. The world corrupted by evil as a result of our sin. This is society and moral and spiritual chaos. And in that sense, we as followers of Jesus, we in whom new life is bubbling away, we're living in a hostile environment. This is not home for us, as many of the songs drew our attention to this morning. We live in an environment which is polluted and pollutes us. A.W. Tozer wrote in mid-20th century, he described this world and he wrote an article called "The World, Playground or Battleground?" As people indwelt by Christ, this world is not our home. New life, his new life, this life that has conquered death is bubbling away in us. This is not where we belong. It's interesting if we all put our hands out and played a game of what our career is. Just held our hands out and what our career is. Some people's are really soft, you know, and they give the impression they've never done a hard day's work in their lives. And other people, you look in the marks in their hands, and you'll see embedded darkness and dirt. My brother for many years worked as an underground coal miner. And it was always fascinating. He'd go on holidays to the beach, and about 2 or 3 weeks into the holiday, having swum all the time on holidays, his skin would start to get clean again. Because he was impacted by the environment in which he lived. But the emphasis in Scripture, in the New Testament, is we're in the world, but not of it. Paul says in Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Do not do it. John, in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or anything in the world. And here, what does James say? Keep yourself from being polluted by the world. Did you notice the consistency there between the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, the Apostle James? Did you notice the consistency there? They put the onus of responsibility on me, on us. Keep yourself. Do not. I cannot adopt a posture. Oh, I'm a victim. I'm in this world. Poor me. Paul's, hang on. No. Yes, sure, we're in this world, but we are the recipients of new life. And as the recipients of new life, don't do this. It's as simple as that. That's what the Scriptures are saying to us. Keep yourself from being polluted by the world. I need to keep my hands clean. And so religion that pleases God is not about elaborate rituals and rules. Would I like a nice building? Yes. Do I need to have stained glass windows? I'd like them, but that's more expense. We can't afford it. It's not about all that stuff. It's not complicated. We do not have to make it complicated. It's about believing in Jesus, in celebrating all that God has done at the cross. Yes, believing in Jesus and living out the new life He has given us. Living it out. That's religion. That's cool. That's exciting. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you for Jesus this morning. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your willing obedience to the cross, that our sin might be forgiven, that our guilt and shame might be taken away, that we might be restored in relationship to you, to God, the one true God. And yes, we worship you, Jesus, as the one who conquered death, who rose again, who is alive today, who has given us new life. Lord, we thank you that we are not mere victims. We who have believed in Jesus are not victims, powerless victims in a world marked with death. Spring has sprung. New life is here. And Lord, our longing, our desire by the power of your Spirit is to live lives that honor you and please you. And Lord, as we think of the simplicity of what James is challenging us to us, we ask your forgiveness concerning how we speak by our thoughtless words, our hurtful words, our words that pull down. Lord, empower us. Come, yes, Holy Spirit, that we might become people who are known wherever we are as people who simply lift people up. Father, we're mindful of the weak and the vulnerable in our world. And I thank you, Lord, for the mums who gave us the opportunity to do something towards supporting mothers and women and mothers who are suffering from domestic violence. Lord, we want to pray for these ladies today who live next door to us in our neighbourhoods. We ask you, God, for your mercy and your grace. And we ask you, God, for your forgiveness, that we can tolerate a society that abuses children, that abuses women, that abuses elderly people, that where the powerful ignore the weak. And I pray, God, that you would open our eyes, that we might see those who we can help. And Lord, we're conscious of this world in which we live. Yes, Jesus is alive and this new life has begun, but we're still here and it's still working itself out. And Lord, as we live in the reality of this present existence, I pray, God, daily that we would know that convicting work of your Spirit, that we might hate sin. That, God, we would choose holiness. We would choose to honor you. And Lord, as we're praying this morning, we just want to lift up one another to you. I'm conscious that there are people who are unwell. I know Derek, Lorraine are unwell. I know there are others. And we're asking, God, that you would raise them up, that you would heal them today. I know, Father, that there are people who are seeking to explore, well, how can I impact people and how can I be a true Jesus follower in the world? And I pray, God, that you would challenge each one of us. Thank you for what you've done in Frank's life and that challenge that he brought us. And I pray, God, that that would be something you would confront each one of us with. Deliver us from blind prejudice that allows us to think Jesus didn't die for the whole world. Set us free from that, God. and give us hearts, your heart for the nations. Lord, we thank you. It's good to celebrate our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your presence with us today in Jesus' name. Amen.